Morning. It's a beautiful day today. All of Carolyn's grandchildren are in the same place. That's a nice thing. We've got people on the road of our number that are traveling elsewhere. We've got a number of visitors who are with us today, one of whom is driving a very nice, looks like about a 50 Ford F-150. I'd like to find out who that is afterwards. But more so than what you drove today, it's really good to have you here with us today, and we appreciate you being here. We're going to be in the book of Micah. Please open your Bible to that text. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's right after Jonah. And Micah is a contemporary of a major prophet, Isaiah. And we'll be spending all of our time, except for maybe a side reference to a verse here or there, in this text. So please have your Bible open as we go through. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So time-wise, this is at the end of the United Kingdom. It's in the end of the divided kingdom. It's at the end of the divided kingdom because it's going to be in the days of Hezekiah, the last king of whom he prophesied under, that Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to be taken into captivity, as he'll be referring to. He covers pretty much the same time as Isaiah, except if you go to Isaiah 1:1, Isaiah's prophetic work started one king earlier. So you had Uzziah and then Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And there's some similar content to the book of Isaiah as well. We're going to be reading through several sections, and I want you to pay attention to the text, listen to it, think about Micah as he's presenting this message, listen to the description, whether it's the judgment that's coming, the rebuke for the sins they've been doing, or then the looks into the future for the remnant, the looks into the future for the shepherd to be born in Bethlehem. And the book will end with a fantastic passage about God's forgiveness and grace. We're going to spend some particular focus to some verses in the latter part of the book, but let's go ahead and get started with verse 2. On the coming destruction. Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured out on a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? In the divided kingdom, you've got the southern and the northern kingdoms. What's the capital city in the southern kingdom? It's Jerusalem. What's the capital city in the northern? It's Samaria. And these are the places where you have the sin concentrated. It's where the people are concentrated, and it is where the sin is concentrated. I'll make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned up with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. Here we see reference to the idols, which you're going to see again. But another thing that you see in the Minor Prophets is the rebuke and the complaint just about the corruption, greed, and injustice that's going on among people who are supposed to be God's people. At the end of chapter 1, it says, "Make yourselves bald, cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." If you remember in Amos, it talks about the picture of these people in Samaria, just living in luxury. You recall they were on their beds of ivory, drinking wine out of bowls and everything. But the days are coming when you're taken captive, when the invading army comes in, destroys your country, takes over your city, and hauls you away, in that text, as with fish hooks, you know, roped up together, shaved, and being taken to captivity. It's bad news coming for them. Chapter 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them. Houses take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. This is long after the days of Ahab, but you'll think back to the days of Ahab, you'll see kind of a picture of what's going on here. What did Ahab want? He wanted that man's field. What does Jezebel arrange? Through paying people off to be false witnesses, getting injustice, having that man killed, and what? Seizing his field. In other words, people in power using corruption and injustice to get what they want. We'll see more as we go through here, just about corrupt business practices. And we're going to think about some things relevant to our culture today and stuff on these things as well. Look at chapter 3. Hear, you heads of Jacob, all rulers of house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and the flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? This is not an accusation of cannibalism. The description is, but it's not that there was literal cannibalism going on, but by their injustices, by their oppression of the poor, that's what they're doing to people. Today, there are people that don't like capitalism, and they're just opposed to capitalism and everything. Capitalism in and of itself is not a bad thing. Let me tell you what a good business practice is. A good business practice is when two people do business and they both walk away benefited from it. One person who has earned some money through their work and has some capital or some money, and he wants to either start a business and employ people who want work, and they're glad to have this work, he's glad to have them to work, or they're selling a product, and so this person sells the product, this person pays for it, this person goes away pleased because they wanted the product more than they wanted the cash. This person goes away pleased because they want the cash more than the product, because that's what they're producing. Not all businesses operate like that. Their businesses, their industries, some illegal, some legal, that are based on taking advantage of people. There's a lot of people that are doing things, sometimes automated calls come through and different things, trying to take advantage of the elderly who don't maybe understand the way certain things work, don't understand how certain things have changed, don't understand certain things going on their computer, and they might frighten them or trick them into something. And you've got people here just raking in money by either extorting or deceiving people whose eyesight is not good enough to read some fine print. You've got industries where they're designed to just take advantage of the poorest in our society. And you don't care how they end up as long as you get that little bit that's left out of them. And one of the prophets talks about just scraping the dust off the scalp of people. Don't take a job where it's your job to be taking advantage of people. where you're lying to people, where you're misrepresenting, you know, the facts to people, where you're telling them, don't take a job where you, by dishonest injustice practices, are putting some money in your pocket and some more money in somebody else's pocket, but in the process, you're just hurting and destroying other people, oftentimes vulnerable people. And don't tell yourself that, well, I'm just being paid to do this. There's always been people that will pay people to do rotten and corrupt things. Continuing, Micah chapter 3. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it'll be night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. So the rulers have been too often corrupt. There have been bribes accepted. The prophets prophesy falsely, and they're saying peace, because peace is what people want to hear. Verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. There's so many times in the Bible where the picture is clearly seen of people saying, the Lord's with me, when he's not. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Father. 1 John chapter 1. If we say, I have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we lie. 1 John 2. If I say, I know him, but I'm not keeping his commandments, I'm lying. Mark chapter 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. I mentioned before, in World War II, the Nazis, the on the belt buckle with the swastika around it, it says, Gott mit uns, God with us. You know, anybody can claim that God is with us, and they often do. Claiming God is with us never makes it so. Coming back to the text, chapter 4. It shall come to pass in later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples. Do you remember what Jesus said after he rose from the dead? And he was talking with the disciples. And he said, telling them they remain in Jerusalem. And he opened up the scriptures and showed them Luke chapter 24 that behooved the Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead, and that from Jerusalem, the word would go out. This is the same point, of course, made in Isaiah chapter 2. This picture of the day when Jerusalem, when Mount Zion would be exalted, and look at the picture, all nations flowing to it. Now, in the image, you're seeing them all going to this Mount Zion here, but in the New Testament, you see then, as it talks about in Hebrews, let me look over at Hebrews chapter 12. instead of coming to the physical Mount Sinai, verse 22, you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so you have all nations coming and learning of the God of Jacob. Going back, remember what's Abraham told? In you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 5, verse 2. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. And of course, if you look at Matthew chapter 2, when Herod hears of the child being born, he wants to know, where is the Messiah to be born? And what do the scribes say? This is the very passage that they cite. In Bethlehem. And notice the end of it, who's coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Some translations, who's going forth from old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty and the name of the Lord his God. Chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of the peoples like dew from the Lord. In the minor prophets, you have judgment passages. Here's what you've done, rebuke. Here's judgment coming. And then there are the promises. There's the remnant passages. There's the messianic passages. And there's also the election passages. They're reminding them, look what I did for you, and yet this is what you've done. That's what you have in chapter 6. All my people, look at verse 3, please. All my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, etc. Coming back to this first section, though. What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? This is what I did for you. You were slaves in Egypt. And what were they doing while they were slaves in Egypt? They were crying out to God for deliverance. He offers them, he says, I'll take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will be your God. You will be my people. But even in that very first generation, what's the response? They're putting up the golden calf. They're complaining that God's not doing enough for them. They're wanting to go back to Egypt over and over and over. We see them murmuring and complaining. They get to the land, and what do they do? They honor the covenant that God's going to be their God and they will be his people. Consistently, they've gone after the Baals and the other gods. When the divided kingdom started, Jeroboam sets up the golden calves. This is what I've done for you. Now, let's think about today and our own situation. Do people ever feel wearied with God? Do people get to where they're tired of God? They're tired of his rules, like the prodigal son, tired of his relationship with his father, and just wants to get away and go to a far country? Yeah, think about what God has done for us. Think about all the blessings in whom we live and move and breathe and have our very being. If God took away all that was God's, what would you and I have left? We ourselves are his creation. We're breathing his air. We're eating his produce. We're enjoying his creation. And yet it's so easy for people in the time of Micah, or for us in this day, to become wearied of God, ungrateful, disrespectful, and disobedient. What does he want? Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, when they were to bring sacrifices, they were to bring good sacrifices. But do you remember what David said in Psalm 51 when he said, my sin is ever before me? He said, I know what you really, paraphrasing, what you really want is not, you know, some more burnt offerings. You want a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice I need to bring. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, and then I will bring these sacrifices. But for a king to send some sacrifice to the temple, that's pointless if his heart is not broken for his sin. If he doesn't want to be humbled before God, that's the sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Here's what he says he wants. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. To do justice. One of the ways we can be unjust is to show partiality. That's an easy thing to do. What did Paul tell Timothy? Show no partiality. Have you ever been tempted to, when something's wrong and it's not someone terribly important to you, it's easy to take the position, that's wrong. But if something's wrong and it's you or someone that's very important to you, then suddenly it's what? That's not so wrong. Why? What changed? In the injustices that were happening in their courts and with their judges and with their princes, there was partiality there. Partiality often motivated by where the cash was. We can have other forms of partiality. Wrong is wrong regardless of who does it. Love justice. Justice sometimes requires doing things that are not enjoyable. The next point is going to be love kindness. Do justice. Justice in 1 Corinthians 5 was going to be something some people were not going to enjoy doing. But it was what? It was justice. Do justice. And justice also involves defending those who are being that are unfairly oppressed. And whether it's back in third grade, where the popular kids have decided to make fun of the child who has some disability or problem or comes from poor circumstances or something, and you've got to decide then whether or not you're going to go with the in crowd and make fun of this person and treat them badly or not. Or when we get to be grown-ups, and it may be the same thing going on in business or something else, and we're in a situation where we will be advanced and we will make more money and we will be approved of if we do something that's corrupt and illegal and oppressing other people. Justice. Do justice. and love kindness. All of us love kindness when it's other people being kind. You know, that's easy to love, that kind of kindness. I don't think that's all this passage is talking about. Love kindness so that we do kindness. I don't know if any of you saw it. A fellow I know in Alabama posted it last night. You may have seen it from elsewhere. But it was a video, and, you know, there's a lot of touching and sentimental things. But this one that I really like. It's a little four-year-old boy. It looked like he was about four. It might have been a little bit more. I think it was Charleston, South Carolina. When he was real little, his daddy died. And then a little bit later, one night during their sleep, his mother died. And they were interviewing me. He said, "I tried and tried and tried to wake her up, but I just couldn't." He said, "People die. Everybody dies." And now it looks like he's being taken care of by his aunt. And the CBS affiliate down there covered it and had this story. And he decided he wanted to do things to make people smile. Well, age four, how do you make somebody smile? You give them a toy. So he got his aunt to get, so he's got like lots of rubber duckies and little dinosaurs. And he goes around, I think it's Charleston. He'll look for somebody that looks alone and sad, and he goes up and he gives them a rubber ducky or a dinosaur. And it really touches the people, you know, and he just wants to make them smile. That's kind. And that's a beautiful kindness out of a four-year-old. It's not going to be as effective if you or I walk around and just hand people rubber duckies. But there's other ways, more adult ways, in which we can be kind. And if we go out today with a resolution to be kind in our own families. Because too often I've not been kind in my own family. To strangers, to people in our own family, to people that we deal with, to people where just during the day when something goes wrong and how we respond to that. If a waiter spills water in your lap, and how do you respond? There's arrogant, selfish people that are just going to be mean. And there's kind people who are going to respond kindly because that's what they want to do. And God's telling us. Micah, his prophet, is telling us. This is what the Lord wants. Do justice. Love. Kindness, and love it enough to live that way. And number three, walk humbly with your God. We've already talked about the passages that say when we're walking in darkness and claim God's with us, he's not. But how does it say to walk? Walk humbly. Walking arrogantly is not walking humbly. Walk humbly. A passage that's been kind of making an impression on me is James chapter 1, where it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your soul." And that has a lot to do with walking humbly. Receive it with meekness. How do we receive the word of God? A lot of us, I think most of us, do you have a favorite verse or a favorite text, a favorite book? I've got favorite books, favorite texts. But we need to be careful that we don't get to where we've got favorite commands and those are what we want and we don't want those. That's not walking humbly. You ever watch a baby and they're trying to be fed, and if that baby's not being taught, you know you're going to eat? But because babies can have strong preferences. It wasn't food, but I remember when Luke was little, we had a Simon and Garfunkel CD, and man, for some reason, he just really did not like feeling groovy. Those first few notes, da, 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 he couldn't even talk. Everything's going along fine until it got to that. And as soon as those first, he'd be, he just did not want that. And that wasn't broccoli, so fine, we would change it. But it was so fun, because then a few days later, you could stick that thing on again. Everything's fine until it got to feeling groovy. And it's like, Now, picture a baby, you're trying to feed him some food. And you've seen that face, right? Or you put it in their mouth, and then they what? Spit it out. Well, what do we have to train our babies to do? Receive with meekness those English peas. Receive with meekness that squash casserole. They usually receive the ice cream pretty well, but that doesn't take a whole lot of meekness. We need to not just accept the ice cream from God. We need to accept the other things as well. Walk humbly with your God when he says what we wanted him to say, when he says not what we wished he would have said. What did Jesus say in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. That's walking humbly with God. And that's the only walk that God will accept. And we need to beware of self-deception. A few more verses before we get to the end. Shall I acquit the man, we're in verse 11, with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. Just, again, the corrupt business practices. Chapter 7, verse 3. Their hands are on what is evil to do it. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. They weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright of them a thorn hedge. Chapter 7. Verse 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Back in chapter 1, he talked about they were going to go into exile. Later, he talked also about a remnant. He talked about the one to be born in Bethlehem. And the book ends with this beautiful text. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. In the Psalms, if you should mark our iniquity, who could stand? Without forgiveness, where would we be? This is not a room of people who have not sinned against God. This is a room full of people that have sinned against God. We've been arrogant towards God. We've been ungrateful. We've been corrupt. We've sinned against God. We need to walk humbly with him. And without forgiveness, where would we be? The wages of sin is death, and all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at this beautiful verse in verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You remember what David said in Psalm 51, heading there, saying after Nathan the prophet came to him, he said what? My sin is where? Ever before me. You ever felt like your sins are just following you? And by the way, there can be consequences of sin that will follow us. We can be forgiven, but if we're, of course, in trouble with the law, with the state of Pennsylvania, or that it doesn't mean that the state of Pennsylvania has forgiven what we've done, or the government. There can be consequences. But before God, Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah 31, says, their sins I will what? Remember no more. So those sins that have been following you, those sins that are over you, those sins that are ever before you, he says they can be what? Cast into the depths of the sea. How? Isaiah 53. Through his blood. We're about to sing, and the name of the song, Stephen, is? Let him have his way with you. As we sing this song, think about that verse, walk humbly with your God. And think about the offer for all of your sins to be cast into the sea. Saul, after all his sins, was told what by Ananias? And now, rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you're already a Christian and there's sin in your life, won't you let that sin be cast into the sea? Confess it before your Father and apologize to him and get back to walking in right. If it's something you need to make right among your brethren, let that be done. Let's walk humbly before our God. Let's stand and sing.